thank you, O blessed Father, for hearing our plea on behalf of these we love. And we pray your blessings on us now as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday morning, we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, the last verse, at the work of God. Now we're moving up to the second book to the Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5. This chapter has been a favorite of mine for two reasons. First, it became a favorite of mine immediately after my conversion. I was converted in a very strange place. I've heard of people being saved in cars and jails and churches and homes and streets and camp meetings and just about everywhere like that, but not too many people report being converted in seminary. But I was in my second year in seminary when I really came to know Christ, and that's the story why I would be in seminary and not really know him, but that was the situation. And after I came to know Christ on that last day of February in 1940, I immediately wanted to make known what had happened to me. I became right obnoxious, I think, to some of my colleagues in seminary, but particularly I had a roommate in college, a boy I'd roomed with for 4 years, who I really wanted to know what had happened to me, because I knew he needed to know that something had happened to a guy who, as well as he knew me, going to seminary preparing to be a minister. And then I wanted a brother of mine who was closest to me in age and other ways to know what had happened, and I was trying to figure how I could put it down in letters and tell him what had really happened to me. But everything that came to my mind sounded sort of holier than thou. I mean, it wasn't coming out right, and I just couldn't put it down the way I wanted it. And it was at that time, just in reading the New Testament, within a few days after coming to know Christ, that I discovered a verse. As far as I know, I'd never heard it or seen it. I'm sure I had, but it just never had come to my consciousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's 17th verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I said, that's exactly what happened to me a few days ago. And that's what I'm just going to write them and just tell them. Now, look, I mean, I just want to tell you what's happened to me, and here it is, and give you this verse. And from that time on, this was a favorite chapter of mine. Then in 1970, I believe it was, at least 3 or 4 years ago anyway, maybe not quite that far back, maybe it was just 3 years ago, this chapter became a favorite of mine all over again for another reason, and I'll be talking about that in just a little bit. What we have in chapter 5 is Paul talking about his ministry. As a matter of fact, Paul is for a number of chapters here. You go all the way back to the second, third, fourth chapters of 2 Corinthians. Paul is talking about his ministry. He's vindicating the fact that he truly is an apostle, and he has been set into the ministry by God. And so he's really talking about his own ministry. We can get some lessons about our own out of it. And in describing his ministry, Paul, in chapter 4, for instance, communicates to these Corinthians that they have seen his ministry. They've seen him in action because he preached there. And he said, now look, you know how I carried on the ministry of God. And I think it's a good way he carried it on. Listen to this. Verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Now, he said, look, God's given me a ministry, and I'm not weak about it. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, Paul is just saying here that you Corinthians know that I was above board in my ministry for Christ. I didn't try to trick people into becoming Christians. I didn't try to manipulate people. I didn't try to use psychology. I didn't try to be cunning. I didn't try to figure out the natural man to see how he functions and try to manipulate the natural man into making responses that would look spiritual. He said, I never did that. You know that my only method of winning men to Christ was openly telling the truth. Plus one other thing. And that's down in verse 6. For it is God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Paul knew that his responsibility was to communicate the truth. The truth often would offend the natural man's thinking. Therefore, he could not try to manipulate the natural man. There's no way to make the gospel of Christ just to the natural man unless God moves upon that heart himself and brings light to understand. The preaching of the cross will be foolishness. The doctrines of grace will be incomprehensible. to the man who has not had a dealing of God in his heart. So Paul said, you can see my evangelism is like this. I've given open statement to the truth. God has worked on the hearts of people to see the truth. And that's the method of evangelism the church always has to come to. And it's good for us to come back and see how the master evangelist did it. Because God has given us an example. He's made Paul, in a sense, a sample of New Testament ministry, missionary work, and evangelism. Now then, in chapter 5, he tells us some more things about his ministry. And in this passage, he tells us his place, and I think we'll find our place, in the work that God is doing in saving sinners. Now, yesterday we were looking at what is the work of God, and we saw that the Bible makes it very clear, as Jesus said, the Father is working until now, and I'm working, and that work is in saving sinners. We saw that every person that God brings to Jesus Christ, he engages then in this mission. Every member of the church is the body of Christ, and every member of that body is functioning in the ministry of Christ of bringing men to Christ. We have a witnessing ministry. Christ was a redeeming. We can't redeem anybody. I can't redeem anybody. Only Christ can redeem sinners. But I can bear witness to the one who has redeemed sinners. And this is our responsibility. Now then, this passage came to new light to me as I began to see. I never but once in my life had anybody ask me what God is doing. I've had a lot of questions asked me since I've been a preacher, but I never had that asked but once. And I'll tell you how it happened. I'd been preaching in Baltimore, Maryland. I'd held a meeting up there in a United Presbyterian church. Started on Sunday morning, gone through Sunday night. I'd worked, and I don't think I was ever as tired. I don't ever remember being as absolutely fatigued and worn out as I was that Sunday night after the last service. My plane was to leave Baltimore about 1 o'clock in the morning, and I'd get on back into Jackson pretty early the next morning. After the service, I told the minister, I said, look, just how about driving me on out to the airport? I know I'll have a few hours to wait, but what I want to do is just get one of those seats and sit down and sleep. And so you don't even have to stay and visit with me. You just take me out and let me out, because I know you need to get to bed too, and I'm just going to sit in that seat and sleep because I'm bushed. So he did. He drove me out, and I took a seat there in the airport, had a couple hours to wait, or better, and just worn to a frazzle. Just as I was going to sleep, the conflict began that begins with me still. This shows that I'm certainly not as far along as I ought to be, having been a Christian long as I am. But I got to thinking, I'm going to get on a plane, somebody will be sitting by me, probably. So I began to pray. I said, Lord, put somebody down on the seat beside me that I can share Christ with. And then the other side of me, because not all of me has been converted yet. There is a fleshly nature that only resurrection will ever straighten out. And that part of me, the old Sam Patterson, began to pray, God, don't let anybody sit down there. I don't want to do anything but sleep. I don't want to talk to anybody about anything. And so the conflict raged on there till I dropped off to sleep. Well, I woke up and got on the plane, and once again, as I sat down, I was on the aisle side. I was on the window side, and there was one other seat between the aisle, vacant. And so I began again to pray, God, put somebody down here now that I can bear witness to. And the other side of me began to say, God, I don't want anybody. Don't do it. Don't let it happen. And nobody did. There were very few people getting on. The plane didn't have many people on it. Most of the seats were empty, and we flew on into Washington. And I dozed as best I could in the 10 minutes or whatever it takes to get from Baltimore to Washington. But man, at Washington, they began to flood on that plane. So once again, I went through the conflict again. God put somebody down here, but oh Lord, I hope nobody will sit down here. And people began to come on, and then I really got embarrassed because the plane began to fill up. I was back in the tour section. At least I could see it was filling up. And people would walk down the aisle and look at that seat and look at me and go somewhere else and sit down, you know. And after a while, everybody was on. Nobody was coming on the plane, and that seat next to me was vacant, and I had the strange feeling it was the only seat on the plane that was vacant. So I just stood up to look around, and sure enough, as far as I could see, the only plane in the tour, only seat in the tour section, nobody was sitting in was that. Now, that rebuked me, you know, and I just said to myself, or said to the Lord, I said, God, that really shows me what I am. I mean, you knew I wouldn't fit to talk to anybody, so you just didn't let anybody sit down here to get messed up. But then one last man got on the plane. After everybody else, it looked like everybody's on. One last guy was late getting there, and he got on. And I didn't know whether he was going to stop in the first class or the tourist, but I knew if he came to the tourist section where he was going to sit. And so, you know, then I thought, oh, this has got to be a God now. If that guy comes back here, I mean, he's somehow, God's got him to give me something or me to give him something. And it worked out both ways, I think. Well, he came on back to the tour section, so I knew he was looking around. He didn't know where he was going to sit for a while, but I knew all along where he was going to have to put out. Fine-looking man, just a real handsome guy, looked like he was in his 30s, well-dressed, just everything about him just looked classy. And he sat down beside me, and we began to get in conversation, and immediately I discovered that I was talking to a man who was a lot sharper than I was. He was a brilliant guy, and so he just, came across good. We had a good visit just for the first, say, 5-6 minutes. He was easy to talk to, and we just got into a good communication. And yet I began to feel uneasy because I always feel more confident, see, when I feel superior to somebody. When I feel inferior to somebody, I don't do so well. And I was feeling real inferior to this guy because he was, I could just tell by the way he talked, he was a sharpie. And so after we had talked for a little bit, maybe 5 or 10 minutes, I'd ask him several questions, what his business was. He was with a plastics concern from Los Angeles. Ask him about his family, find out about how many children he had, just things like that. So having asked him a bunch of questions, it left me open to ask him this one. I said, well, look, what is your personal faith? Well, he said, if you mean religious, none. He said, I was born a Catholic, baptized a Catholic, but he said, never been to the Catholic Church. He said, I don't have any religion probably in the way you mean it, but he said, I don't want you to think that I don't have some convictions of my own. He said, I have a philosophy of life that I've thought through. And I told him, I said, well, I'd like to know it if you don't mind sharing it with me. And he didn't. And he was real. He could express himself well. And so for 10 or 15 minutes, he gave me a summary of his philosophy of life. And I tell you, it was real good. He had a good ethic in it, too. He's the best I've ever heard. I've asked that question before, but he gave me the best. It was only better in the sense, I think, that he had thought through it better and he could express it better, but I found that every pagan, when they think up their own religion, always comes up with the same one. It doesn't make any sense. Some just do a better job than others, but every pagan making up his own religion always comes out just alike. He told me, he said, I won't say that I believe in God. He said, I don't know if there's any God or not. It doesn't make any difference to me. He said, I believe man is the nearest thing to God that we know anything about. And he was real impressed about the space efforts of man. This had really impressed him. He talked about that a good deal. But he's talking about his ethic. I asked him, I said, you ever read the New Testament? He said, never. Well, I said, you ought to do that. You'd be surprised to find out you aren't the first one who's believed some of these things. He had a good ethic, and a lot of it was New Testament ethic in a sense. But after he had talked on, and I told him, I said, well, I sure appreciate that because I can tell you've been thoughtful about life, and I just appreciate you sharing with me what you believe. Now, can I share with you my faith? Well, of course, I'd given him about 10 minutes now, and so he had to give me the floor. And so I told him, I said, we had just passed over Richmond. And I told him, I said, well, about 30 years ago, about 25,000 feet below where we are right now, God came into my life through Jesus Christ. And the moment I mentioned Jesus Christ, I was looking at him. The moment I mentioned the name Jesus Christ, I lost him. I saw a look go over his face. He got fidgety. He was nervous in his seat. I could tell what was the matter. Two things. One is, this is the way I interpreted it. And myself, as I went on, I went ahead and I took my 5 or 10 minutes, but I wasn't getting anywhere and knew it because I lost him the moment I mentioned the name Jesus Christ. The first thing that his look said to me was, uh-oh, I've drawn one of those nuts. And I think maybe he had run into somebody else before like that. But secondly, I could tell he wanted to get back in a conversation, and he didn't want to have to sit there and listen to me make my presentation. He wanted to say something, and I could tell that. But I didn't let him say anything. I mean, I went right ahead, and I tried to give him a summary of what had happened in my life through Jesus Christ. But just as soon as I paused, just as soon as I gave him a little break, he came right around back to me, and he said, I want to ask you a question. I said, I'm listening to what you said. He said, I know you think God was doing something in this Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. He said, I don't care anything about that. He said, I want to ask you a question. He said, I don't care what God is doing 2,000 years ago if there is a God. He said, here's a question I want you to answer for me. What is God doing right now? Well, I'd never had that question asked me. I'd never thought about it. And friends, I scared myself. I'll tell you what I did. I heard me. It was almost as if I'd stepped off and I was now a third party to this conversation. That's exactly what it seemed to me. I never had such an eerie feeling. I heard myself speaking with great boldness, and it scared me because I knew, I didn't know what I was talking about. I heard me saying to him, I'll be glad to tell you what God is doing right now, and I can do it. That's what I told him. And I didn't even know what I was going to say next. I honestly didn't. But the time I got it out of my mouth, it was there. I know what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, you know, the Holy Spirit will teach you what to say. And he sure did there. And just as I made that bold statement, I knew exactly what I was going to say. And I said to him, look, it's no accident that you're sitting in that seat and I'm sitting here. Because 30 years ago, right down a little below us and a little back of us, God came into my life through Jesus Christ. And now God is in me right here, seeking to get across to your life. And that's what he's doing right now. Now, friends, that's when I really thought I lost him. He tried to get up. The seatbelt caught him. My first reaction was, this guy, he really thinks I'm a nut. Some guy sitting here saying, God's in me, trying to get over to you. He said, I'm going to get away from you. But he wasn't trying to get up. That's what I thought he was trying to do. He wasn't trying to get up, but what he was trying to do was to twist around, and he did. He got up just far as the seatbelt would let him get. He jerked up sort of real quickly, you know, and twisted around where he was sitting right up over me, you know. He was sitting on the edge of his seat kind of looking down at me, and this is what he said. Man, that's good. Do you really believe that? I said, yes, I do. He said, you believe God is in you trying to get over to me? I said, that's exactly what he's doing right now. He said, you tell that to everybody you talk to. I said, I never said it before, but that's true. And then he sat back and he told me, he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, if you go see a certain show, and I've been trying to for 3 years, and I finally got to about a month ago, it was a space age show that impressed him a great deal. He said, if you go see that picture show when you get a chance, I'll give you my word. When I get back to California, I'll get a New Testament, and I'm going to start going through it. I got to thinking about that situation a little later. Did I tell him the truth? Did I have a right? Can I really tell somebody that I'm talking to about Jesus? Can I say, listen, fella, God is in me trying to get across to you? Can I really say that? So I got to thinking, if I can't prove that in the Bible, I can't ever say that again, because that may be saying too much. And then I thought of the fifth chapter and what Paul said here. Look at this. In the fifth chapter, verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was, that's 2,000 years ago, God was reconciling the world to himself. That speaks of the redemption of Christ. That speaks of Christ coming to earth. God was in Christ on the planet earth making atonement for the sins of sinners. That's what he was doing 2,000 years ago. But what's he doing right now? All right? A little bit further then. If you look down at verse 20. So we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I believe that Paul's concept was this. Paul believed that wherever he was speaking the message of Christ and presenting Jesus Christ to anybody, Christ was present, presenting himself through that gospel message. And I believe that's right. I believe wherever a Christian is speaking about Jesus to another person, Christ is present in the presentation. For the gospel is always God's word. Whether it's being spoken to an elect or unelect, a saved or lost, the gospel, whenever it falls on a human ear, is always the word of God. And man is responsible for dealing with it like that. God seeks through the message of the gospel, as it's communicated by any ambassador of Christ that does it. And Paul isn't the only ambassador that Christ has. We're ambassadors too. Every child that God brings into his family, he brings into the family business of bearing witness to his son. And so we do it. We bear witness to him. Now in this chapter, Paul tells us why he does it. He gives the two reasons why. These don't exhaust the reasons, but here are two reasons that he lists here why he seeks to. He says that we beseech you on behalf of Christ be reconciled to God. And if you look at verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. And Paul tells us why he does it. Why he spent the rest of his life talking to other people about Jesus Christ. Sometimes he did it in private conversation. Sometimes he did it in preaching services. But Paul, for the rest of his life, after he came to know Christ, was an ambassador. He was anxious to talk to people about Jesus, as Christians ought to be. And there were two driving motivations behind it. Overall was the glory of God. But under that canopy, here are two reasons that he gives. If you look at verse 10, verse 9, so whether we are at home, that is up in heaven, or away, that is back down here on earth, We make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive good or evil according to what he has done in the body. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the fear, he's talked about judgment. Now, Paul says, look, I witness because I carry in my mind the certainty of judgment to come. Because of the fear of God, I witness. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he could mean one of two things, and I think he means both. In what sense would Paul stand in awe of the judgment to come? And how would this motivate him in his witnessing? Well, for one thing, he had a fear in his heart for people facing judgment without Christ. Every man is going to have to stand before that great judge at the end of life. And Paul, you see, was gripped by the truth that Christianity isn't so gripped by anymore. The key statement that Jesus made, perhaps the single one most important statement that he ever made, is recorded in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man will ever come to the Father except by me. Now that means, friends, if any human being ever gets to heaven apart from coming by Jesus, I'll never get there by Jesus because he's no Savior. The whole significance of Jesus Christ hinges on one of the last things he said before he died when he told his disciples, look, no human being will ever get into the kingdom of God or reach heaven or get to the Father unless he comes by me. I am the, that means one and only, way. That's why Peter said, you know, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. That's why Paul said there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, Paul was gripped by that. He knew that this world of teeming human beings had no hope of ever being made right by God except through Jesus Christ. And if anybody ever got to heaven apart from Jesus, then those of us who believe in Jesus will go to hell because we're believing in a false one. We're believing in one who told a lie. We're believing in one who misled us. We believe in one who claimed to be what he really isn't. He's either the Savior and the only Savior, or he's no Savior at all. I'm a lost man. I'll go to hell if anybody gets to heaven except by Jesus. Now, you know, once you're convinced of that, it makes a difference in how you look at people on the outside. If there's only one door, you want people to find the door. Somebody help you find it. You want to help them find it. Just knowing, here are people, loved ones, here are people who don't know Christ, here's somebody I'm sitting by. Unless he knows the one I know, he'll never get to heaven. He'll never have God as a father. God will always just be the judge of sinners to him. And so Paul said, look, there's one mediator between God and man, and I'm going to try to point men to that mediator. I know that all men will stand before a judgment they can't pass unless they have Jesus. And I think that fear also had to do with himself. I think Paul is thinking about himself. Someday he's going to give an accounting too. He's a Christian. Christians are going to give an accounting. Jesus taught that. Christians someday are going to give an accounting. And it's not accounting as to whether we're saved or lost. We're saved because we're in Christ. But we'll give an accounting for our faithfulness to Jesus. And he's the one who sent us out to be witnesses. And Paul just, I think he was saying, look, I mean, with the idea someday I've got to give an accounting. I want to stand before him and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so I want to be witnessing for him. I want to be bearing his testimony and speaking for him. This is just fear, we could say. Fear is a motivating force, and all of us are motivated by fear, and it's a good motivation. Everybody in here is alive today because fear gave you protection. This is a godly fear. We fear for those who are out of Christ. We want them to know Christ. We're concerned about what is sure to happen to them unless they know Jesus, and so we want to proclaim him. And we're concerned about ourselves because we want to be found faithful. We've come to know Christ. God in his grace has brought us into Christ. Now then, we want to be used as fingers or hands of God, lips of God, some part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to help others come to know him. And so thus it is. Now, tomorrow morning, I want us to begin. We've been looking at theory yesterday and today. We've just been looking at the work and our part in it. We're ambassadors. We're the ones who now communicate the message. God was in Christ 2,000 years ago in the body of Jesus, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. Now Christ has gone back to heaven in his risen body, and he's come back into the world in his Holy Spirit, and now Christ is living through the Spirit in my body and in your body. And now it's through us. It's through our lips and through our ministry, it's through our lives that Jesus Christ now communicates himself to others. So we have a very important integral part in this work of God. But it's a very practical part, too. We've talked about the theory now, beginning tomorrow morning and at least for the next two mornings. I want us to look at just the practical ways that any Christian, you don't have to take a course. Now, I believe in courses. I think it's good to take training in anything. I think it's good. I think the more you can learn about something, the better it is. But what I'm saying is this. Any Christian, you don't have to have a course in anything. Any Christian can be an effective witness for Jesus and will be just by the ability that's given to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses unto me." He said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will have the power, the ability to be witnesses unto me. It isn't a training course that makes you able to be a witness. Whenever the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, controls your life, every Christian has the ability to be a witness. You don't have to be well trained. Dr. George Manford Goodsky was led to the Lord Jesus Christ by a man who couldn't even read and write. And he was an atheistic school teacher. And that guy had never had a course, as far as anybody knows, on how to win anybody to Jesus. We will be witnesses, and we want to look at the practical aspects. I mean, just how it really is true that you can really be a witness for Jesus Christ and know it so that you will know that you're being a good and faithful servant. So we'll begin to look at that tomorrow morning. Lord, how thankful we are that you've not only given us a Savior, but you've given us the responsibility and privilege of being used by him to make him real to others, make others think about him, have to face thinking about him in such a way that some along the way will trust him. God, we thank you for this. We pray that you'll help us to be faithful as we seek to share our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.